I would like to begin by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. You are an honored guest. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. And if you have any questions about the things you hear or see, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it's always a joy and a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Elijah appears in Scripture abruptly. In 1 Kings chapter 17, out of nowhere, Elijah appears prophesying before King Ahab. He said in verse 1 that there would be neither dew nor rain these years except by his word. King Ahab was a wicked king. He had led the people away from Yahweh worship and into Baal worship. Therefore, God brought a great drought upon the land. According to Luke chapter 4, verse 25, and James 5, verse 17, this drought lasted 3 years and 6 months. Can you imagine that? No rain for 3.5 years. After making that pronouncement, Elijah was led by the Lord into hiding. Well, after the 3 years, Elijah is told in chapter 18 to go and show himself to Ahab. When he stands before Ahab, rather than being humble and contrite, Ahab was arrogant and belligerent. He said to Elijah, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah responded, "I'm not the troubler of Israel, you are. You're the one to blame." It reminds me of how the apostles were misrepresented. They were portrayed as the bad guys, when really they were the good guys. Elijah tells Ahab, "I want you to call together all of Israel, along with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, to Mount Carmel." Ahab agreed. Let's begin our reading in 1 Kings 18, verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Ahab did as Elijah requested. He called together all of Israel, along with the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Elijah then approached, and he asked the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" The people were indecisive. They didn't know whether to worship Yahweh or to worship Baal. They were teetering in between. There is no such thing as religious relativism. Yet that's exactly what they were doing. They thought they could have it both ways. They worshiped Yahweh some, and they worshiped Baal some. Elijah said, "You have to make up your mind. You have to have conviction one way or the other." Well, at first, nobody answered him a word. Elijah then proposed a contest. Notice what he said in verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.'" Elijah said, "I have a proposition for you. Let's have a contest to determine the true God." There are 450 prophets of Baal. Let them choose a bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces and lay it on the altar. But don't put any fire to it. And let them call upon the name of Baal. And let's see if Baal answers with fire. Then I'll take my bull. Cut it into pieces. Put it on the altar. But put no fire to it. I'll call upon my God. And we'll see if he answers. This was a contest the people couldn't refuse. They said to Elijah, "It is well spoken." They had probably deep down inside their souls been wanting to know, should I be worshiping Yahweh or Baal? No doubt some of these people had conviction. They knew the true God, but they were being pressed to worship Baal. This would be a great contest to determine the true God. Elijah was severely outnumbered, 450-1. Yet not only was he willing to face the 450 prophets, but he even let them choose the bull and go first. Did you notice that? He let them choose the bull and they went first. Notice 1 Kings 18, verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they made. Now let's stop there. The prophets of Baal went first. They selected their bull. They cut it into pieces and placed it on the altar. And the Bible says, listen, the Bible says from morning until noon, they limped or danced around the altar crying out to Baal. Brethren, can we doubt their sincerity? I don't think so. I don't think an insincere person would put forth that much effort. It is obvious these men thought Baal lived. For hours, from morning until noon, they danced around the altar and cried out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, send down fire!" At about noon, Elijah had had enough. He began to mock the prophets. Notice verse 27. "And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" Elijah began to mock them. Hey, why don't you cry a little louder? Yeah, he's a god. I'm sure he's listening. Perhaps he is musing or he is relieving himself. Is that what I think it said? Yep. In fact, the CEV says perhaps he's using the toilet. The Living Bible says sitting on the toilet. Elijah was taunting these men. Maybe your God's in the bathroom, is what Elijah said. Now consider that to the way even some Christians act today. If a preacher identifies a particular false preacher, if he calls his name, there are even some Christians who get squirmish. If you begin to call out a particular error and expose it, even some of my brethren get uncomfortable. Do we have to be that harsh? My friend, I've never accused someone of having a god on a toilet. I'm soft. My brethren who preach are soft compared to Elijah. If you can't stand this, could you have stood that? He began to taunt these men. Cry a little louder. Come on, I can't hear you. Maybe Baal is busy. You've got to be louder. You've got to get his attention. You know, he might be in the bathroom, or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. You know, if you cry just a little louder, maybe you'll wake him up. the prophets of Baal became even more intense. Verse 28, and they cried out and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now keep in mind, brethren, they had already been calling upon the name of their God, dancing around the altar from morning until noon. That's a long time. That's a long time. After Elijah began to taunt them, they became more emotional. They actually started to cut themselves. They began to bleed. Again, I don't think we can doubt their sincerity one bit. An insincere person would not start lacerating himself. But they thought perhaps that would draw Baal's attention. They started to cut themselves and danced and cried out. The Bible says they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That was the evening sacrifice. It took place at 3 p.m. Follow me on this. From early morning until 3 p.m., the prophets of Baal did all they could to call out to Baal. That's about 6 hours, brethren. 6 straight hours. These men did all they could to get Baal's attention. Finally, Elijah had had enough. In verse 30, Elijah called the people to him. He rebuilt the altar to Yahweh that had been torn down on Mount Carmel. Hey, by the way, that may have been why he chose Mount Carmel. Not only was it a convenient place, not only was it a place that could hold that many people, but this was the place where one of Yahweh's altars had been destroyed. Well, now Elijah rebuilds that altar. He then has men bring him water. He built this trench. He doused the altar with water. He filled the trench with water. There is no way anybody could claim a hoax. Elijah wanted everybody to see, if my God answers with fire, there's no denying it. This was a water-soaked sacrifice. Elijah then turned to God and humbly prayed in verse 36. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. After building the altar, preparing the sacrifice, and dousing it with water, we have one of the humblest prayers in Scripture. God, please answer me, not for my glorification, but for your glorification. Father, please prove that you truly are the God of heaven and earth. Notice verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. There was no denial. There wasn't just a quick little fletch of water or of fire. This thing dried up the water. There was nothing left. Verse 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. My friends, this is the great contest at Mount Carmel. Though he was outnumbered severely, 450-1. Though he was engaging in a contest that seemed favorable to them. Did you know that Baal was considered the god of the sky? He was the god, the storm god, who they believed controlled the rain, the lightning. If anything, this looked like the deck was stacked in their favor. This was a contest favorable to their god. And yet Elijah proved who the true God was. You know, when you consider the fact that they cried upon their altar for 6 hours, and yet there was no answer. Isn't it interesting how loud that silence speaks? 6 hours of silence speaks the loudest, doesn't it? Then when it was Elijah's turn, he uttered a simple prayer to God. And God rained down fire from heaven, proving once and for all that He was the true and living God. Now, brethren, I believe there are some important lessons we can learn from Mount Carmel. Understand, the Old Testament stories are not just for our entertainment, though they are entertaining. They provide lessons for you and me. Paul said that these things were preserved for our learning. What are some lessons we can learn from Mount Carmel? Let me give you a few. Number one, we learn that we must make a choice. In verse 21, Elijah said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" Elijah was saying, you have to make a choice. You're teetering in between Baal and Yahweh. You can't do that. You need to serve one or the other. Aren't there people like that today? They don't worship Baal, but aren't they like that in many ways? Maybe they've been exposed to the truth. They know that they need to be a member of the Lord's church, but for whatever reason, they want to hold on to the religion of their past. They know deep down inside that it's wrong. They know they need to let go, but they just can't commit. They're teetering in between. I've known a lot of people like that. For a while, my mother was like that. She knew that Catholicism was wrong. She knew that it could not be sustained with the Word of God. Yet for a long time, she was teetering in between. She wanted to hold on to the religion of her past, while at the same time, attending the Lord's church, agreeing with what was taught. I've known a lot of people like that. One lesson we learn is there is no such thing as religious relativism. You've got to make a choice. Within the Lord's own body, we see people who teeter in between. They know that things like the social gospel and human institutionalism are wrong, but they want it both ways. They're holding on. They want to be somewhere between conservative and you can't be that. You must make a choice. How long will you go limping between two opinions? Here's another lesson we learn. Truth is not determined by numbers. In verse 22, we see that he was outnumbered 450-1. That's just counting the prophets of Baal. 450-1. Can you imagine standing there all by yourself, looking across at 450 prophets? I don't care who you are, that'd be a little intimidating. 450-1? Did their numbers mean they had the truth? A lot of people today think that, don't they? I've had people say, "You know, Aaron, I think that you preach the truth on the radio, but you know, your congregation's not very big. Surely if you really had the truth, you'd be larger." As if numbers somehow determine truth. I've heard people say of some of these real large denominations, if they were wrong, they wouldn't be so big. Really? Tell that to Islam, the largest religion on earth. Why do we think that truth is determined by numbers? It's not. It's never been. In fact, do you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? That single day may have reaped more souls than any other day. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But listen to me. Did you know there were over 1 million Jews in the city that day? So even when 3,000 were saved, the majority refused. What about our friend Noah? Even our kids know the story of Noah and the ark. Noah lived on earth at a time when it would have been well populated. Maybe hundreds of thousands of people living on earth. How many people were saved at the preaching of Noah?
Eight. Eight people. Brethren, truth has never been determined by numbers. We can't think that way. In fact,
if a church is preaching the truth, chances are they're going to be smaller than others. Think about Matthew 7. Jesus preached that great Sermon on the Mount. And he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Verse 14, while narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying the majority will be lost. They don't have to be, but that's the bottom line. Jesus said the majority will be lost, while only a few will be saved. Elijah was outnumbered, but Elijah still had the truth. Here's another lesson we learn. Truth is not determined by sincerity. Isn't that another lesson? Truth is not determined by numbers, and truth is not determined by sincerity. I am convinced the prophets of Baal were sincere. They were utterly sincere. Would you dance around an altar for 6 straight hours if you were insincere? Would you actually lacerate your body if you were insincere? Surely not. We're talking about 450 sincere men. But they were sincerely wrong. Think of Saul of Tarsus, better known to us as Paul the Apostle. Before he became a Christian, Saul said, I was convinced that I needed to oppose Christianity. I sincerely did what I did. But he was sincerely wrong, wasn't he? Think about the day Jesus was crucified. The Bible says that the majority of people shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! When Pilate said, do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? By the way, Barabbas was a murderer and thief. The people cried out, release Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! A few weeks later, those same people were present on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, you've crucified the Christ. You've murdered the Messiah. You slew the Savior. And 3,000 repented and were baptized. What did they come to know that day? Back yonder, the day Jesus was crucified, they sincerely thought he needed to die. But now they knew they had been sincerely wrong. Sincerity. You know, some folks say, Aaron, I know that what this guy teaches isn't really according to the Bible, but look at how sincere he is. He's so pious and humble and gentle. Hey, we need to be pious and humble and gentle. Don't get me wrong, we'd better be sincere. But sincerity alone does not determine truth. Here's another lesson we learn. Truth must be contended for. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 16, I am set for the defense of the gospel. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of the faith. And Jude said in Jude 3, contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Elijah was outnumbered. Hey, did you know he was a wanted man? For those 3 years, he was a wanted man. If Jezebel could have gotten her hands on him, she'd have killed him. Yet despite overwhelming odds, Elijah stepped up and he contended for the faith. Brethren, we may be outnumbered, we may feel scared and embarrassed at times, but we'd better be contending for the faith. If we don't, who will? Let me give you one final lesson and then we're done. From this story, we learn that false teachers are not to be tolerated. In verse 40, the Bible says that Elijah seized them and slaughtered them. Now listen, in the New Testament, we're not told to kill anybody. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But there is a lesson to learn here. We're not to tolerate error in those who teach it. We're not. Now, I know that's counter to society. Society says that we're to be all-inclusive. We're not ever to be judgmental. We're all to accept one another and our beliefs. Who said that? The Bible didn't say it. God never said it. We're not to tolerate error or those who teach it. Don't we learn that lesson from Elijah? My friends, this is a great story. It's one of my favorites. Here is Elijah, perhaps the greatest prophet, opposing the wickedest king on Mount Carmel. Truth prevailed that day. Number one, because of God, but also because of the faith and conviction of his servant. Brethren, may we have that same faith and that same conviction. God's going to rain down fire again. Did you know that? On a small scale, he rained down fire upon that sacrifice, proving that he was the true and living God. On a wider scale, God's going to rain down fire again. You know when? When the trumpets sound and the Lord appears. Peter said that this earth will be destroyed with fire. Are you prepared for that great day? Unfortunately, many people will not be prepared. By then it will be too late. The good news is you can prepare yourself right now by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, born again. I don't care what you've done. By the blood of Christ, all of your past sins will be forgiven. You say, I want to be like Elijah. Well, if Elijah was here and needed to obey the gospel, he would do so post haste. Are you teetering right now between obedience and disobedience? Elijah tells us you've got to make a choice. I hope you'll make a choice, the right choice, and come to Jesus right now as together we stand and sing.